Well, if you're able, do have your Bibles open at James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through to the end of the chapter, as Alan has just read to us. So James chapter 1. Well, I wonder, what is your attitude to the Word of God? How important is this book, the Bible, to you? Now, no doubt some Christians here would say, well, it's the most important thing, it's very important. I love to hear it preached. Give me a good stirring sermon, full of deep biblical truth. We might say, well, I stick rigidly to my Bible reading plan. I always make sure to read God's Word. It's so important. Well, if that's you this morning, then very good. No doubt some of James's readers were just like that. They saw the importance of God's Word. But in today's passage, he challenges them, as he challenges us. He says, what difference has God's Word made to your life? And that's a challenge we all need, isn't it? Perhaps though, I'm speaking to a Christian, and you find God's Word difficult at times. It's hard to understand the sermons. Hard to understand it when you read it at home and you feel discouraged. And you think, is it worth persevering with the Bible? Well, James tells us, yes, we must hear it and obey it. That's important. And yes, he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. But he also says that a hearing and obeying the Word as a Christian brings us true freedom and true happiness. But maybe you haven't become a Christian yet. You haven't put your faith in Jesus. And you're here this morning and you're wondering, well, what has this got for me? Well, before we jump into today's passage, I need to speak particularly to you. You need to see that you can't get right with God by trying to obey God's commands. There's something else that needs to happen first. None of us, you see, are saved by works, by doing good things, by going to church or praying or whatever. That doesn't save us. It's all about grace. It begins with God's free gift through Jesus. Actually, James has covered this in a couple of verses before our passage. So let's go to jump back before we come into verse 19. And here's verses 17 to 18. It says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. And one of his very greatest gifts is new birth. And that's what brought us forth in our translation means. It means being born again. God has made us to be born again, not physically, of course, but spiritually. And that's what every single person needs, to be born again. Because we were born into this world the first time spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to know God, condemned sinners on our way to hell. And that's where we all start out. But God comes to dead, guilty sinners, and he gives them new birth, new life. And that's a work that God does. And he does it through the word of truth, the message of the gospel here in the Bible. And he comes by his Holy Spirit and he takes these words and gives life. You see, we hear the Bible's message, we hear this gospel, it's good news, it tells us that we are guilty sinners on our way to hell, as we've just heard. That's bad news, isn't it? But then it tells us this, that God the Son became a man, and he lived a perfect life, and the Lord Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, and then rose from the dead. And as he was dying, he bore their sins, their death, and their hell. And as we hear this word, we hear that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus receives forgiveness and eternal life in relationship with God. And as people hear that message, God gives the gift of new birth. He makes those who are dead, he makes them alive. And they come and they put their trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's God's work and it's God's free grace according to his will. And so that means if you've never trusted in Christ today, you're not born again. You can't live God's way, so you can't read these verses and say, yes, I'm going to do that. Not yet. What are you to do instead? Come. Come and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you will receive new life and forgiveness of sins through him. You'll enter into a relationship with God. And now, as you look forward to your new life to come in the new heavens and earth one day, you'll be able to change. So James then is writing to those who trust Christ. And if you're not a Christian yet, it's my prayer that you will be drawn to him. You'll come to him today. And that as we look at this passage, you'll be attracted by the freedom and happiness of belonging to Christ. And that you'll want it for yourself. So let's come then to our passage that we're going to be considering, verses 19 to 27. We're going to look at it under three headings. Firstly, receive God's word. Secondly, do God's word. And thirdly, the result, which is pure and undefiled religion. So first of all, receive God's word. I get this from verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted words. Why do we need to receive God's word? Haven't we already done that if we're Christians? Isn't that how we were born again, through the word? And doesn't verse 21 tell us that the word of God actually is already implanted in us? So if that's true, why is James telling us to receive it? Well, it's because of the problem that we have, the problem of indwelling sin. Within the Christian, there remains some of the old man, some of the old sinful nature. And from that nature comes all kinds of sinful desires. Desires that we have which tempt us and entice us and lead us to commit acts of sin. A little bit earlier in the chapter, in verses 14 to 15, James has warned us about that. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. As Christians, we mustn't let that old nature, that sin remaining in us, rule our lives. We need to deal with it, because sin leads to death. And this is where James starts in today's passage, verse 19. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why does he need to tell Christians that? Well, because of that indwelling sin. And specifically because we're tempted to do exactly the opposite. To be not quick to hear, but slow to hear. Not slow to speak, but quick to speak and quick to get angry. We're tempted to do that. You know what that's like, don't you? We spot something that gets on our nerves, something that we don't agree with. And we feel annoyed. And we speak our mind. Often thoughtlessly, unkindly, unhelpfully. Well, today's world is full of that kind of behaviour, isn't it? Maybe even more so than it has been in the recent past. Just go and look on social media. It's full of angry, strident voices. Sometimes it's all about politics, isn't it? Quite often. And you know, today in politics, people don't respectfully disagree, do they? They tear into each other. They call people with different opinions evil or stupid. Sometimes it's about politics, sometimes it's about identities, isn't it? You need to affirm my lifestyle, my sinful desires. You need to call them right, or you're evil. Now sadly, you can find that this same attitude is out there, especially on the internet, in debates amongst Christians. Whether it's about baptism, perhaps, or Calvinism versus Arminianism, or Christian nationalism, whatever exactly that means. If you go around on social media, you'll find very heated and unkind debates and monologues, people angrily to each other, even though they're Christians. So if you find that intriguing and enticing, don't get drawn in, because it's not what James wants for Christians. It's not what God wants from us. And you know, we can be the same in the real world too, can't we? In our daily lives, angrily shouting at the driver who cuts us up. Many of us have done that. Giving the person in the call centre a piece of our mind. And then in the church we can do it too. Angrily criticising those who make mistakes or do things differently. Giving people who disagree with us a tongue lashing. Calling people stupid. We can do all of those things, can't we? Because we've got these desires in us. Verse 20 says that this kind of behaviour doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't. This is not righteousness. This anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. There are times, of course, for us to stand up for the truth and speak up. There are times when righteous anger is appropriate. But more often than not, what we see in our world today is not that. It's sinful anger, sinful speech. What does this anger and cruel speech really look like before God? Well, verse 21 tells us. James says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That's what it is. It's filthy. It's morally dirty. We're to put it away. Or actually we could translate that, take it off, like with a dirty coat. Think of the child who's fallen over in the mud, and they're caked in it from head to foot. What do we say to them before they run into the house? We stop them and say, no, take off that filthy clothes, filthy clothes. And that is what our anger looks like before God. Dirty. But so, of course, does our pride. So does our lust, our greed, our selfishness, and whatever sin we indulge. And James says, take it off, friends. And instead of indulging sin, we're to do something else. We're to receive the implanted words. When you became a Christian, you were born again by the word of God. We started off that, didn't we, with that? And the word of God was implanted in you. You've got a new nature. And now, in your heart of hearts, you want to please God. And the seed of God's word has been planted in us. It's taken root. But we need to nurture it, like a little seedling that grows so that it grows into a bigger plant. How do we do that? It needs regular watering, regular feeding with the word of God. And so we need to receive God's word. We need to receive it when it's preached, receive it when it's read. And we need to receive it, not proudly, but humbly. This receiving is not just about appreciating a good sermon. Excellent 3 points and a good illustration. It's not that. It's not merely ticking off your reading on your reading plan. I'm going to get through the whole Bible this year. There's a good things, but it's not that. It's more than that. It's accepting what the Bible says. And that isn't always easy, is it? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it digs deep right into the joints of our souls, if you like. Will we say, that was the most interesting sermon when you go home? A very interesting sermon about the dangers of anger and careless speech. You know, I know somebody who could really do with that sermon. Or will we go and say, Lord, I see my anger, my sinful words. Will, in other words, we let the word of God stand over us? Will we look at it and let it show us where we need to change? Will we let it show us our sin and bring us to Jesus for forgiveness? Will we receive it as the word of our good God who only gives us good gifts? How much does this matter? Well, James tells us, it's the word of God that's able to save our souls. Now, that's not talking here, I think, for Christians about the forgiveness of sins or justification. That's by grace alone. We've got that. It's talking about the ongoing work of God in our lives, making us more like Christ, that process of sanctification that must go on. See, the Word of God carries on God's saving work in us until it's completed by God at the day of the appearing of Christ Jesus. So the question for each one of us is, will we receive it? So that's the first thing, receive God's Word. The second point, do God's Word. Verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We must receive it, but that's not enough. Is it possible that verse describes how we are sometimes? We sit and listen to a sermon, it challenges us, it convicts us. I need to change. I need to speak more gently, perhaps. I need to be more patient. I need to be more consistent in prayer, maybe. And we do receive it, but then you go away and forget all about it. You carry on speaking carelessly. You carry on in your impatience or in your prayerlessness. There's no real effort to change. You hear, you're challenged, but you carry on as before. We can get into a pattern of doing that, I think. Well, James says that this is like the person who looks in the mirror. They spot that jam and chocolate on their face, the shaving foam behind their ear, and they say, well, I really should do something about this, but they don't. And they head off into town with mess all over them, as though everything's fine. Now, we wouldn't probably do that, would we? Hopefully not, anyway. The mirror's pointed out how silly we look, where the problem is, and we go and wash it off, don't we? So why, then, would we ever look into the mirror of the Word of God and then fail to act on it? But, of course, we must ask, how is the Word of God like a mirror? Well, it's this. It shows us God's perfect standard, and as we gaze into it, we see how we match up to that standard. Makes it clear what we are really like in our hearts. What's that standard? It tells us in verse 25. It's the perfect law of liberty. Now, this is God's moral law, as is expressed in the Ten Commandments, as it's summed up in those two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same law that's explained and applied by Jesus in the Gospels and by the New Testament writers in the letters. That's the standard we compare ourselves to when we look into the mirror of God's Word. But why is it called the law of liberty, we might ask? Because we tend to think today, don't we, of law and freedom as opposites. If I'm going to be free, I don't want a whole list of commands. I don't want a load of thou shalt nots. That's not freedom. I want to be free to live my way. I want to be free to follow my heart's desires. And as much as we might know that that's not quite right, that's what our world is throwing at us all the time, isn't it? So we feel it. But we need to grasp that following your heart's desires, that's not freedom. Because, you know, breaking God's law makes us a slave. The person who isn't a Christian is a slave to sin. That's what God's Word tells us. The person who isn't a Christian is a slave to sin because they're owned by their lust, by their pride, by their anger, and they can't stop sinning. Everyone who sins, says Jesus, is a slave to sin. And sin, as we read earlier, when it's full grown, leads to death. Wages of sin is death. Death, you see, is a slave master who destroys. If you're a Christian, the wonderful news is that Christ has set you free from that slavery to sin. Sin is not your slave master anymore. And he's set you free to live God's way, to live out God's commands. And you know, that's the way that humans were designed to live. That's how Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. Free to live God's way. Loving God, loving others. That's not slavery. That's true freedom. Christians, we don't want to go back to our old slave master. We want to live free. And so we look into the law of liberty, this perfect standard, this expression of who God is and what he wants from us, to see what living in Christ's freedom is meant to look like and see where we are. But you know, it's no good just to look. That's James's point, isn't it? We've got to put it into practice. So I wonder, has the word of God convinced you recently of your anger or your pride, your cruel speech or your lust? Has it shown you perhaps that you need to pray more, to think more about Christ? Well, when that is the case, don't go home and carry on as if nothing has changed. Call out to God for strength, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And in that strength, seek to live out what you've seen. Because you know, as a Christian, you can do that. You really can. You've been born again. You've got a new nature. You've got the Word of God implanted in you. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You can change. But is it really worth it? Because you need to be convinced of that too, don't you? Verse 25. We need to grasp this. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You will be blessed. Blessing from God. And this is the same word, actually, that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and so on. So instead of blessed or blessed here, we could say truly happy. Now, you don't find true happiness, true joy, true blessing through living a compromised life. Going to church on Sunday, but refusing to deal with your sin. You don't find true happiness by trying to bend or get round God's law so you can do the absolute minimum. You don't find true happiness by simply keeping up a respectable appearance. No, we find true happiness when we seek to live righteous lives. When we seek to live a life of love for God and love for our neighbour, to keep the commands, that's the blessed life, living in God's freedom. And even as we do that, in God's strength, by his power, we remember that we have even greater blessedness ahead. We shall see God and be with him for all eternity. So we must receive God's word. Secondly, James tells us to do God's word. And then thirdly, we see the result. The result is this: pure and undefiled religion. This is what the life of joyful obedience looks like in practice. That's what verses 26 and 27 are doing for us. The question is, if we receive God's word and do what it says, what will our lives look like? Well, here at least is a big part of the picture. Now, we notice, don't we, that James talks about religion. The word isn't used much in the Bible. And in the modern evangelical world, this word religion is sometimes thought of as a bad word. So we need to think about it carefully. You know, people, we'll hear people saying, won't you, I'm not religious, I've got a relationship with Jesus. Now, what do they mean by that? Well, they mean something good, I think, overall. They mean that they're not trying to get right with God by doing good deeds. They're people saved by grace through faith in Christ, and they have a living relationship with God. That is a good sentiment in many ways, isn't it? They're not dead legalists. They've got a real faith. But you know, the word translated religion, in Greek, it doesn't have that negative idea. It simply means devotion to God, and particularly devotion as it's expressed in rituals or worship. So really, I think James is saying here that being a Christian isn't just about going to church and worshipping God. It's not just about singing passionately and listening to the sermon carefully. That's vital, but it must also be lived out. True religion acts, if you like. If it's not lived out, it's useless. He contrasts this useless religion with what he calls pure and undefiled religion. Religion which hears God's word and lives it out. And then he gives us, in these verses, three descriptions of what this true, this pure religion looks like. And no doubt there are other things he could say as well, but it's clear when you read the letter, these are three key areas for all Christians to think about, perhaps three areas where there were particular problems amongst his readers, because he deals with them all more in the later verse chapters of the letter. But three big things here that we need to pay attention to. Firstly, true, pure religion requires controlling what we say. Controlling what we say. We've already thought about that, haven't we? That's where we started, back in verse 19. We should be slow to speak. Then look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You bridle a horse, don't you? You put a bit in their mouth and it's attached to the reins. And that allows you to control the horse, to steer it the way you want to go. It's about control. In other words, as Christians, we must control our tongues, what we say. In chapter 3, James deals a lot more about the damage an unbridled and uncontrolled tongue can do. Our angry outbursts can cause great hurt and division, can't they? Our critical remarks, can discourage and they can wound. Our gossiping about others can break a church or another community into suspicious factions. These are not godly things. No, we should use our mouths to bless, to encourage, to point people to Jesus. Because by doing that, by building people up, by pointing them to the Saviour, by encouraging them, we can do great, lasting good in God's kingdom. Speak of Jesus, and you'll rescue someone from doubt, perhaps. You'll save them from a sin. You'll lift them out of despair. You'll bring someone who doesn't yet know the Lord to Christ by God's grace. So that's the first thing. We control what we say. Secondly, true religion means caring for the needy and helpless. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, visit here can mean something like look after or care for. And so the question is, are we on the lookout for those in need in our church, in our town, in our neighbourhoods? There's often financial need today, isn't there? And perhaps we do need to be asking, is there someone that I can support financially who's in need? Someone I can give to, provide for? But of course, there are other kinds of need too. Loneliness is a massive deal in the Western world. There are no doubt people in the society here who are desperately lonely. There might well be somebody sat here this morning who's desperately lonely. Are you on the lookout for them? Will you go and spend time with them and show love to them practically? There are people who, of course, have struggled with daily life because of illness or disability. Will you help them? And you know, if you are, you're doing God's work. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 say this, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. When we care for the helpless and the needy, we're reflecting the character of God. Because that's what living by and walking by the perfect law of liberty ultimately does. Ten Commandments reflect God's character. We also reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, when he was on earth, ate with tax collectors and sinners, who healed the lame, the blind, the beggar, who saves those who are least in this world and lifts them up and sits them in the heavenly places. That's our Lord Jesus, and he can make us more like him. Will we show God's character then? Will we show Christ-like love both to those in the church, to those in our street, in our families? Further afield, will we seek those out in need and help them? We should, because that's what true, pure religion looks like. And James actually will say a bit more about the needy in chapter 2. So true religion then, pure religion is controlling what we say, is caring for the needy and helpless, and lastly, it means staying morally pure in an immoral world. Staying morally pure in an immoral world. Verse 27 again. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The world around us is full of lust and sexual immorality. It's full of pride and anger. It's full of envy and the worship of money and possessions. It's full of drunkenness and drug taking and much more. Later on in chapter 4, James says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the sin that you see in the world around you. You can't be friends with the evil of this world. Because temptation, we saw already that temptation comes from within here, but it does also come from out there. Whether it's the TV or the internet, the people we meet, the places we go. Now this doesn't of course mean that we cut ourselves off from people who aren't Christians, even people who are living bad lives. It doesn't mean that we cut ourselves off from the TV and the internet. But we must remember that we are to be in the world and not of it. And we will need to be careful with all of those things, because they are sources of temptation. When you see the sinful relationships of others, or the pursuit of money, or the drunkenness, or whatever it is, don't be tempted to copy the world around. Don't even dream of copying the world around. Don't entertain it for a second. God is holy, and we must be holy. And as Christians, we can be. So true religion then is not just about turning up to church and passionately singing the hymns, although that's wonderful and necessary and greatly important, of great importance. No, it involves humbly receiving the word of God, firstly, and then acting on it and living according to God's law by the power of the Holy Spirit. What will that look like? Controlling our tongues, caring for the needy, keeping yourself unspotted by the sins of the world around. That's what James wants us to especially see here. But who could do this? Well, as we said back at the beginning, it's only the person who's been born again by the word of truth. Only the one who's come in faith to the cross of Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose to bring forgiveness of sins and new birth. To the one who bore the wrath of God and conquered Satan. You see, when we have received this glorious salvation as a free gift, we have a new nature. The word of God is implanted in us, and it grows as we listen to the scriptures, as we look into God's commands and receive it and seek to live it out. Christian brothers and sisters today, you've been saved by grace. You have that new nature. And therefore you can live out God's law of liberty. This is the life of true freedom and true happiness. It really is. Do you believe that? And yes, I know we'll never be perfect in this life. I know we'll sin and fail every day. We'll let our Lord down. And we'll need to come back to the cross for fresh forgiveness. But there's a world of difference between the person who willingly carries on in sin and the person who strives with tears and faith to be more like Christ. And it's that latter one who's blessed. And if you're not a Christian as yet, do you see now that you're a slave to sin, that you're on your way to hell? Well, Jesus calls you, my friend. He won't hide your sin. But he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to those who are slaves of sin, if the Son shall set you free, you will be truly free. So will you come to him and receive the new life that he gives? Receive the certainty of heaven, of the new heavens and earth, where we'll live free from the battles of sin. We'll live perfectly free in Christ. It's offered to you. can't earn it. But Jesus offers it to you as a free gift. So will you come? And then having done that, will you keep receiving and living by the word of God? Live out that blessed and happy life. So receive God's word. Do God's word. The result is pure and undefiled religion. Amen.